If you don't have a Bible, it's in your leaflet, which I'll be reading from. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sandra. Good morning again, everyone. Today we're going to be talking about something that affects every single one of us. We're going to be talking about relationships. Relationships are central to our lives, whether it's families, friendships, marriages, or just relationships with a broader community. We all know deep down how important it is to be connected to others. We thrive on love, on support, connection, and we feel the sting of loneliness when those relationships are absent or broken. But why are relationships so important to us? Why do we not just seem to prefer them, but actively need relationships? The doctrine of the Trinity explains this. The doctrine of the Trinity, which we'll be looking at for the next 3 weeks, is that God is one God, but in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And that these persons are, and always have been, in relationship with each other. The reason we are relational is because we are created in the image of this triune God. That's why we're relational, because we're made in God's image, and God is relational. That's what the doctrine of the Trinity teaches us. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at the doctrine of the Trinity, what it teaches us about God, and what it teaches us about ourselves. So let's get into it. The Trinity. Why are we talking about the Trinity? Some of you might be sitting here worried that we're just going to be studying doctrine. Aren't doctrines like the doctrine of the Trinity just for theologians and the super academics of the world who like theorizing and just wasting a lot of time talking nonsense? But that it's distant and separate from us, real people, and that it's separate from our relationship with God. But that's not the truth at all. When we learn about the Trinity, we are learning about God himself. We're coming face to face with the God who made us, who saves us, and who sustains us each and every day. We're not just learning an abstract theology, but we're learning about God as he revealed himself in Scripture, and how that changes everything for us. Doctrine, when properly understood, leads to worship. The better we grasp who God is, the more we can love him deeply, follow him fully, and trust him entirely. It's not just about knowledge. It's about relationship. So what is the Trinity? Let's start with the basics. There is one God. We don't believe in multiple gods like some other religions do. For example, Hinduism today, or many of the religions around the ancient Near East in the time of the Bible. We don't believe in different gods that each have different responsibilities and jobs and powers. The Bible is clear there is one God, and this is foundational to our faith. However, this one God is complex. As we read through Scripture, we see that this one God exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. These three persons are distinct from one another, but each one is fully and equally God. So while we believe in one God, that one God exists in three persons who share the same divine nature. Now, I've said that, but that sounds confusing and complex, and I just want to let you know that that's okay, if that's what you're thinking. We're talking about the very nature of God, the God who made everything around us. To try and help us get our head around this, let's quickly have a look at this graphic up on the screen. As we can see, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, but we can also see that the Father is not the Son. That is, while the Father and the Son are both equally God, they are not the same person. The Father did not become human. That was the Son. Similarly, the Father is not the Holy Spirit. They are distinct. The Father sends the Spirit, but they are not the same person. And finally, the Son is not the Holy Spirit either. The Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit have distinct roles, and while both are fully God, they are not the same person. So, to pause and to summarize, there's one God who exists in three distinct persons. Each one, Father, Son, and Spirit, are fully God and equally God, but they are not interchangeable. Each one, Father, Son, and Spirit, exist in perfect relationship with each other, loving and glorifying one another, and they have done for all eternity. It's simple, really. But this is the profound mystery of the Trinity. So where do we get this idea of the Trinity from? Is it even biblical? And this is complex, the Trinity, and it is tricky to get our heads around, but it absolutely is from the Bible. Admittedly, for those of you who have flicked through the Bible and are trying to find the word in there, the word Trinity doesn't actually appear. There isn't one verse we can turn to and be like, ah, this is how the Trinity works. God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, each one with this job description and job title. But the idea of the Trinity, the concept, runs all through the Bible. When you read Scripture, it becomes clear that there is one God, but that this God is three persons, all of whom are equally and distinct but equally God. We see it clearly, the concept of God being one God, all the way through the Bible. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, for example, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And Jesus later quotes this verse himself. But on the other hand, it is also clear that this one God is three persons. When Jesus tells his disciples to baptize people, he tells them to do it in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And like the reading Sandra read for us this morning, we see that all three, the Father, Son, and Spirit, are involved in our salvation. This language of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is not just poetic language. Jesus is actually showing us that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all equally the God whose name people are to be baptized into. If the Son and the Spirit were not God, it would be outrageously blasphemous for him to say that. So yes, the Trinity is biblical. Okay, so Let's accept that as fact. It is biblical, but it is still complex. Should it be this complicated? Should it be this impossible to get our head around? While it is complex, it has always been complex. It took the early church 300 years to fully get their head around it. It was only in AD 325 at the Council of Nicaea that they fully came to agreement, producing the Nicene Creed, which affirms the Bible's teaching of this triune God, one God in three distinct persons. And this creed was produced as a way of safeguarding the church's doctrine and beliefs, protecting them from false teachings about the Trinity. And at the end of our sermon today, we will all say those words together. But it is also okay that the Trinity is complex. That is, it being complex is not a reason to be concerned or alarmed. It is natural and right that the God who made everything is complex. It would be way more alarming if the Bible's portrayal of God was simply a bigger version of us. There'd be way more reason to suspect that that might be made up, dreamt up by human minds, imagining a larger version of themselves as God. But the God of the Bible is so much bigger, richer and deeper and more complex than us. The Trinity is complex, but it is rich and it is beautiful. And whilst at the end of the next 3 weeks, you still might not feel like you have your head around it entirely, I pray that each one of us might have grown in love for God, Father, Son, and Spirit, as we see the beauty in his relational nature, and as we see the privilege of being invited into that relationship with him. So having said that, and having spent the first half of our sermon today explaining the Trinity, now in the time we have left, let's look at the first person of the Trinity, the Father. The Father's relationship with the Trinity. How does the Father relate to the other two quite distinct persons of the Trinity, quite independently of us? Even though the Father, Son, and Spirit, as we've said, are fully and equally God, and all love each other, they do have distinct roles in this eternal relationship. And so, what is the Father's particular distinct role? Perhaps more than anything, it is his authority. Now, when we say that, we are not saying that the Father is more God than the Son or the Spirit. They are equally divine, but what we do see in Scripture is that the Father holds a particular role of authority in the relationship between the persons of the Trinity. John 5:16-27 gives us a clear picture of the Father's authority and how it plays out in his relationship with the Son. And so we're just going to spend a little bit of time looking at this together. Let's read it. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work, to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. The Father seems to be the source of authority. Notice in verses 19 and 20 how Jesus talks about his relationship with the Father. He says, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. This highlights the Father as the source of authority for everything the Son does. Jesus is not independent of the Father. He only does what he sees the Father do. It's the Father that seems to be the initiator of everything. The Son's actions flow from the Father's authority and direction. The Father lovingly shows the Son what to do, and the Son lovingly follows perfectly. But we also see the Father entrusting authority to the Son. Verse 22, for example, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. The Father exercises his authority. The Father, who has the right to judge the world, chooses to entrust that responsibility to the Son. That's not because the Father is stepping back or wanting to be less involved, but it shows that the Father exercises his authority in delegating responsibility to the Son. So while the Son carries out the judgment, it is under the authority of the Father. The Father entrusts judgment to the Son so that, verse 23, all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. So even as the Son is doing his work of judging, it reflects the Father's authority and purpose. However, in all this, it's important to note that this relational dynamic between the Father and the Son is not one of competition and conflict, of trying to step onto each other's turf. But the Son willingly is submitting to the Father's authority out of love. And the Father is exercising his authority towards the Son out of love too. As we saw clearly in verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. The Father's authority within the Trinity is not domineering or forced, but it's a loving, perfect relationship of unity and harmony. And whilst we won't look at it in the same depth, this is also true of the Father's relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, like the Son, willingly carries out the Father's will in perfect unity and love. There's no power struggle within the Trinity. The Father exercises his authority, and the Son and Spirit willingly obey his will. So having spoken a little bit about the relationship within the Trinity, of the Father to the rest of the Trinity, let's move to the Father's relationship to his creation. As we saw, the Father's relationship to the Trinity, his authority, is one that works perfectly in hand with love, in harmony. Love and authority in the Father don't contradict one another, and we see the same dynamic in how he relates to his creation. Just as the Father exercises his loving authority within the creation, he also does over us. As our Heavenly Father, God the Father, rules. He rules with absolute authority, and we as his creation are called to submit to him. Matthew 6, verses 9 to 10, when Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, he says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. We see quite clearly here that the Father has ultimate authority. We pray for his will be to be done, not ours. The Father's rule is complete and extends not only to the heavens, but also to our daily lives here on earth. He governs all things, and his authority doesn't have any bounds or limitations. But his authority, like within the Trinity, is driven by love. In Hebrews 12, verse 9, we are called to submit to the Father's discipline. And it says, "We have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live?" God disciplines us for our good. Just as we honor and respect the authority of our earthly fathers, we are to submit fully to the Father's loving discipline. Submission to the Father leads to life, because it comes from the one who knows what is best for us. And so while the Father's authority requires our obedience, his love makes that not a burden, but a willing response to his care. We have seen the Father exercising his rule out of deep love for us. And so his care for us extends into every detail of our lives. In Matthew 6, verse 26, we see the Father's care over creation, as it says, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" God the Father is not a distant ruler, but he is a Father, a loving and present Father who provides for every need. If this is how God the Father cares for the birds, how much more for us, those made in God's triune image? And later on in Matthew, we see this explicitly extended to humanity when it says in 7 verse 11, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" The Father's love is generous, overflowing, and attentive. He knows what we need before we ask, and he is eager to give good things to his children. Just as earthly fathers, just as you dads in this room desire to give your children good gifts, how much more does our Heavenly Father care for us? He is a Father unlike those in this room, who is not corrupted by sin, but who is love to his very core. But the place where the Father's love is most clearly seen is in his desire for a relationship with us. And whilst we see glimpses of God's pursuit of his people throughout the Bible, nowhere shows more clearly the Father's desire for relationship with us than the ultimate expression of love, the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" The Father's love is so deep that he was willing to give his Son for our salvation. A Son who he has loved for all eternity. A Son who has not disobeyed or rebelled like us, but who has loved him perfectly in return. And yet, because of his love for us, he was willing to send Jesus to the cross, his perfect Son, sent to take our place, to take our punishment. So given what we've looked at about the Father, his authority and his love, what does that mean for us? I think there are two main takeaways for us here this morning. Firstly, it is that we need to understand that the Father's authority calls for our obedience. He's not a passive or a distant God. He is our Heavenly Father, who rightfully holds authority over every aspect of our lives. Just as we've seen within the Trinity, the Son and the Spirit honor the Father's authority, we are called to do the same. This is not a relationship where we can approach God casually or flippantly. He's not just a comforting presence, but he is a father who requires submission, even when it's hard. And so, are there areas in your life that you have not been willing to bring under his authority? Is it your time? Do you make space for him in your daily life? Or do you keep him in the margins, only calling on him when it's convenient, leaving his authority over your lives, perhaps just Sunday mornings? Is it your finances? Are you submitting your resources to his will? Or are you holding on tightly, as if he is not our ultimate and generous provider? Or perhaps it's in the quiet parts of your life, habits or desires that you haven't surrendered to him, thinking you can handle them on your own, all while ignoring his call to purity and holiness. Wherever it might be for you, the Father's call is clear. Submit to him. Bring every part of your life under his authority. But secondly, while their Father's authority calls for obedience, it is wrapped in love. And so it is an authority we can trust. The Father's authority over us is not harsh or arbitrary, but is always motivated by love and by our good. It is not a love that is theoretical or distant, but is practical, real, and deeply relational. It means that even when we face difficulties or discipline, we can trust that the Father's love is working for our good. We might not always understand why things are happening in the way they are, but we can trust this God, this Father, the one who holds us in his hands. And it means we can submit to the Father's authority and rule over our lives, knowing he has our best interest at heart. As children of this loving Father, we are invited to trust in his authority and trust that love will always guide us, that his love and authority will always guide us to what is in our ultimate best interest and his glory. Let's give thanks to this good and generous Father. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are not just a distant God, but that you are a God who desires to be known. We thank you for your authority over us that is steeped in love. And we thank you that we can trust this because you are love to your core. You always have exercised your authority in love since the beginning of time. Please help us to trust in this authority and to submit to you willingly and humbly. Amen.